2 Thessalonians chapter 3 is the point at which we've reached in looking at this letter, and I just want to read you the first few verses of chapter 3, where Paul writes, "Finally, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance." When the Apostle Paul wrote, as he often did in his letters, "finally," as we see here at the beginning of this chapter, it was usually as though he was taking a kind of deep breath before coming to a few really important things that he wanted to say before the letter was finished. They're usually things that the whole letter has been leading up to. They're certainly things that are crucial to what this letter is about. You may recall that Paul was in Athens, rather anxious, pacing up and down. I sort of been picturing him as he's anxious about the Christian believers that he had been forced to leave in Thessalonica just a few weeks earlier. In that city that had become quite hostile to the new movement that Paul had brought to town with his message about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can't be absolutely sure, but it seems likely that Paul wrote this letter that we've been listening to together at that time and sent it back to the believers in Thessalonica by the hand of his trusted colleague, Timothy. And last Sunday, with Jared's help, we came to the heart of the letter, the sentence that sums up the purpose of the writing of this letter in chapter 2, verse 15. Remember this? "So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth, when we were with you a few weeks ago, or by letter," that is this letter. Don't be unsettled by the unpopularity of what you have come to believe. Popularity is a very poor measure of what is true. Don't be intimidated by arrogant bullies who mock your faith in Jesus Christ. Arrogance and intimidation does not make them right. Don't be distressed that people hate what you now love, because what they love, you can now see and understand to be wicked. Stand firm and hold on to the truth that you've learned about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He is good. He is worth trusting. That's what this letter is all about. And friends, I am sure you can see, as it certainly seems clear to me, that this is what Christian believers today, living in a city that is hostile to their Lord, what we need to hear. Stand firm. Hold fast. The day is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will be powerfully revealed from heaven. On that day, all evil will be overthrown. The glory of Jesus will be seen. God's righteous judgment will come. Everything will be put right. That's what this letter is about. But now, as Timothy stood before the gathered Christian believers in Thessalonica, a little bit like I'm standing in front of you now, reading this letter. He took a breath and he read chapter 3, verse 1. Actually, he didn't have chapter 3, verse 1, but it's what's 3, verse 1 in our Bibles. Finally, brothers and sisters, there are just two big subjects about which Paul wants to say something before he finishes this letter. Something to these believers living in a hostile city. The first we're going to be hearing this morning and the second in a few weeks' time. I wonder how you react to the first of these two subjects. Finally, brothers and sisters, pray. Standing firm and holding fast will involve praying. If they were not intimidated and unsettled and distressed by the hostilities of their city, they will pray. If they understand and believe the truth about God's righteous judgment, they will pray. If they see how much there is to give thanks to God for, they will pray. Now, I wonder whether this is a subject you'd like to hear more about, or would you prefer that we moved on to something else? I wonder what the other subject is you might be saying. Let me try and sum up what many of us Christians really think about praying. I think it goes something like this. Well, praying is something that Christians ought to do. We know that. But more than that, praying is something that is good to do. We know that praying does us good. We know that praying is a way of honouring God because we're taking God seriously. We know that. We know that in a way that is a great mystery to us, God has promised to work in answer to our prayers. We know, of course, that we do not manipulate God by our prayers, but we know that God works through answering prayers. I don't fully understand that. I don't think any of us fully understand that, but it's true. Praying makes a difference. Now, all that I think we know, I hope we do, and yet, while we might therefore expect that praying would be near the very top of our list of priorities of things to do, in fact, it is not. And whenever we're reminded of this, we feel rather guilty and wish that the speaker would choose another topic. And the speaker wishes he could, because the speaker is also uneasy about the place praying has in his own life. We're not sure why prayer is so low on our agenda. It's not as though it's difficult. I mean, it's hardly rocket science. Anyone who can speak can pray. We just find that every time we make an effort to put praying higher on our to-do list, it slips down again. Now, am I anywhere near the mark? Or is it just me? Am I alone in my struggle with praying? Maybe I am. You can come and tell me later on. That was a good sermon for you to listen to, John, but it didn't apply to any of us. Now, on the assumption that that's not the case, let's see if something can be done about that as we hear the word of God to Christians living in an intimidating city this morning. Finally, brothers and sisters, pray. Let's listen to how Paul fills out that simple instruction. Pray, he says, for us that the message of the Lord may speed rapidly and be honoured just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. What are we to pray for? I find that one of my challenges, down to pray. So, yeah, I must pray. Down to pray. What am I going to pray about? there aren't any rules that limit what a Christian is allowed to pray about. We can speak to our Father in heaven about anything, anything that is on our hearts, anything. But what will be on your heart when you've experienced God's goodness in the way this letter has been talking about? Paul said to the Christians in Thessalonica, pray for us, that is Paul and his fellow missionaries. And that meant two things. First of all, pray that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly or speed ahead and be honoured. This is a rather lovely way of describing the gospel message advancing wherever Paul and his friends went. Try and picture an Olympic athlete running well, running fast, winning race after race after race, and being honoured. The stadium erupts into a thunder of adulation. Pray for us, says Paul, that the message of the Lord will speed ahead, run like the wind, and be honoured. You see, the message of the Lord had already run into Thessalonica, and these Thessalonian believers had given it the honour it deserved. That is, they believed it. That's how the message of the Lord is properly honoured. They rejoiced in the news. They loved the truth. They honoured the Lord Jesus Christ of whom this message spoke. There were, of course, many in Thessalonica who hated and despised the gospel message. Don't take too much of them, notice of them. They're like, the handful of people in the stadium grandstands that are sort of sitting there while everybody else is cheering away. They, for one reason or other, don't like the person who's won and won't honour him. Now, pray that wherever the gospel runs, it will be honoured as you Thessalonian believers honoured it. Christian believers living in an intimidating city need to understand that the most important thing happening in the world today, anywhere, is the gospel speeding on and being honoured. That's what we long to happen. That is what our world desperately needs. Never more so than these days, when Western nations at least seem to be deliberately discarding the truth of God's word that historically has done so much good for them. Friends, we know this, don't we? This is more important than the economy. This is more important than balancing the budget. This is more important than stopping the fires. This is more important than ending disease. This is more important than creating jobs, or whatever you might think that a nation like Australia needs right now. I'm not suggesting that these other things don't matter, and I'm not suggesting that we should not pray about them. But will you pray that the message of the Lord will speed ahead and be honoured by being believed through this city of ours, through the suburbs of Sydney, through this great land, through Africa, through Asia, through Europe, through the world? And we have an occasion on a couple of Sundays' time when we should be praying that the message of the Lord will speed on and be honoured. At our invitation Sunday, specifically what we are longing to happen. Second, Paul's pray for us meant, verse 2, pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. See, wherever the gospel runs and is honoured by some, it is opposed by others. and those who oppose the gospel oppose those who speak it. This was not just a prayer for Paul's personal safety. It was a prayer that opposition to the gospel message will not stop it running. We should be very concerned, it seems to me, that opposition to the Christian message today could silence the message, prevent it from being heard. Certainly in our public media there is a hostile censoring of the word of the Lord. How many outspoken Christians do you hear or see or read in the mainstream media today? Pray that those who speak the word of the Lord will not be overcome by the wicked and evil opposition they will certainly encounter. Now, in verses 1 and 2, there are two little phrases that underline why we should be eager to pray like this, and there's a third powerful reason in verse 3. The first phrase is at the end of verse 1. Finally, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may speed on, may spread rapidly and be honoured, just as it was with you. We will want to pray that this message of the Lord will speed ahead and be honoured because it has already come running to us. How could we not want to see it run to others and be honoured by others? We must not fall for the foolishness of being so intimidated by the hostilities around us that we decide we want to keep the message of the Lord to ourselves. Make our faith in Christ a private matter. Just quietly and gently accept the censoring of the message of Christ from public life in our city. No. If the message of the Lord has run to us and we've recognised its glorious truth and goodness, we want it to run on and be honoured wherever it goes. The second phrase is at the end of verse 2, where he says, "And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith." Now, there's a nice understatement, isn't there? But we don't always take enough notice of the obvious. You see, this is why the gospel message is meeting opposition and hostility. It's quite simple. Not everyone has faith in God. But think about that. That means not everyone trusts God. Not everyone believes God. That's a terrible state of affairs. And it's not a reason to silence the message of the Lord Jesus. On the contrary, that's why the message must run on. And the third reason to pray like this is verse 3, "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." We tend to take the attitudes of the people around us far too seriously. What matters is what the Lord is like and what the Lord will do. He is faithful. That simply means you can trust him. And he will strengthen and protect us from the one behind all the opposition. Now, friends, when Paul wrote these words, he expected something to happen. Verse 4, he says, "We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command." "I'm not suggesting that you are not praying for us," he says. And despite my earlier remarks, I don't imagine for a moment that this is a group of people in which there is no praying going on. Of course there is. He says, "I'm confident that you are, and I'm confident that you will continue to do so." Because on the one hand, let's put it very crassly and simply, it's a matter of obedience. To pray for the progress of the gospel, well, there's a command to do that. And it jars a little bit, but why should we pray like this? Well, just do as you're told. I mean, that's part of the truth. But it's more than that. Verse 5, he says, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. You see, as Paul wrote, pray for us, he was praying for them. That the Lord Jesus would direct their hearts into God's love. That's a beautiful expression, isn't it? Is that where your heart is? That is your heart gripped by the fact that God so loved this world that he gave his only son? That's God's love. May the Lord direct our hearts into his love. May our hearts be immersed in the love of God. And when that's true, will we not pray that the message of the Lord will speed on and be honoured? And into Christ's perseverance. See, what do we need to help us to be so committed to the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a world that is so uninterested, so unwilling to be convinced? Paul's prayer is that the Lord Jesus will direct our hearts into Christ's perseverance. In other words, think about Jesus. Think about how he trusted God. He didn't exactly find himself in an encouraging world, did he? Very different world to ours, but you'd be very foolish if you thought, oh, it was easier for him than it is for us. Hang on. How do you think it was for him to go on trusting God as he was nailed to the cross? Did he give up? Of course he didn't. And he was right. May the Lord direct our hearts into Christ's perseverance, you see. Now, for reasons that are very hard to understand and I don't get it, it's not going to be easy for us to be people who do, in fact, as a matter of high priority, pray as we've been called on to pray this morning. But will you? Finally, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may speed on and be honoured. One, I think, very important. It's relatively small, but nonetheless very important application of that is, will you pray? Will you pray in just a moment with me, but consciously and deliberately pray that a friend, a neighbour, a family member will accept your invitation to church on Sunday week, and pray that on that day, here, the message of the Lord will speed on and be honoured. Please pray with me. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word to us. And we pray now that the message of the Lord Jesus Christ will speed on. We pray particularly for this city of ours, and be honoured. And we pray and we just call to our minds now people in our own circle that could be invited to church on Sunday week. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that we'd have the gumption to invite them, that they would say yes. And as they come and see just the goodness of Christian fellowship, that they would hear the message that creates this fellowship, and that the message of the Lord would be honoured. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.